you check in to class, so to speak, tonight so that we know that you're here, as this is part of the training for the PTSD folks that'll be starting up on October 28th when we start our PTSD outreach. A little commercial for that. If you know somebody that's suffering from PTSD, military, first responders, policemen, you know, folks like that, affected by trauma. Now, a lot of people have trauma, right? But I'm talking about people that are having problems because of trauma and their symptoms of PTSD. If you have any questions, seek out myself or Pastor Randy, and we can help discern all that. But we'll be having a 10-week, 8 to 10-week session starting October 28th on Monday nights to help, to hopefully, by God's grace, reach out to some people, maybe in our congregation. But the goal isn't our congregation. It's anybody in the community. And so our first run is going to start the 28th. So if you want to be involved in that ministry, there's some other prerequisites through Wounded Spirits ministry. We've got some training, some testing, and we're flying under that banner with Doug Carriger, right? So we are representing Wounded Spirits in this region of Cass County for sure, and Missouri and the metro. So now there's other sister churches as well that also are affiliated with Wounded Spirits. We're the first church, actually, one of the first churches that they've chartered, because the way we approach ministries in this regard is a little different, and so we got a different charter, which is cool. All right, so let me, we've prayed, and we talked about praying, and so let's just open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, and as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to pull my notes. I'm going to have to move fairly briskly tonight to accomplish my mission, but we do need to finish up tonight because this is the last night. Oh, by the way, next week we start the philosophy of discipleship. So because of just, you know, availability of my time and our resources here at HBF, I'm going to combine, starting next week, a philosophy of discipleship course, which is designed for Wednesday night. So hopefully everybody can get in on that. If you've never been through that, you've got to come to that. You need to be here. You need to hear all that so you really understand. You usually don't know what's going on with discipleship until after you've been through D1, and then you've been through how to disciple, and then you start discipling somebody, and then it starts clicking, you know, and then you're like, oh, this is what we're doing. I get it. And so that's how it was for me. and the philosophy of discipleship will kind of help you see the bigger picture. However, if you're wanting to disciple someone, you've been through D1, and you've not yet been through how to disciple, you can take the 8-week course that I'm going to have on Wednesday night. And then at the end of that, on November 2nd, we're going to have a Saturday session just for those that want to teach how to disciple. And that'll be about a 3-hour course. And we're going to, you know, touch on the curriculum that we have regarding that specific topic of how to disciple during that time, in addition to what it'll be added on to what we hear in those 8 weeks regarding the philosophy of discipleship. So I'm kind of doing a hybrid because that way I don't have to teach another class concurrent with this about pretty much the same type of stuff. So it's kind of an experiment. So if it's a little confusing, forgive me, but I'm trying to do two things at once basically, and since the material is so similar. And so so if you want to be in how to disciple, sign up for the philosophy of discipleship class. Go online, register for how to disciple, but then show up here next Wednesday night as we start philosophy discipleship. And then after that, we'll do principles of Bible study. And then when we get into 2020, we have some practical courses on family and parenting that we'll be getting into as well. So that'll be a good time. All right, so I told you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I haven't done that, so could you please wait on me just a second, and I'll get there. 1 Kings chapter 3, and by way of review, we've been talking about practical counseling. Uh-oh. I'm afraid my battery might be going dead or something. Huh. AAA's. Wait. AAA's. You got some AAA's? I don't know when the batteries in this thing have been changed. All right, so while we're waiting on that, Jeff, can you just flip it with the finger up there on the in the booth? Don't flip anyone off, but up in the booth on the the keyboard, just press the button, and can you run this back to the booth? Just give that to Ron or Jeff, and they'll work on it. Yeah, he's a. I forgot your name, bro. Richard. Yeah, he's got the thing. Just set it up there on the edge. They'll get to it. Okay, so where we've been? That's really good. So, they'll get to it, bro. That's good, Richard. So it's up there on the shelf there, Ron, where you can get. Okay, so keep going, Jeff. Well, we've covered quite a bit. Can you arrow down? Is it the computer? There we go. We've talked about civil authority and the justice system, and so if you're joining us tonight, we're on point 5.3. That, I think that's page 31 of 42, and keep going. We've talked about the difference, the authority of the local church, submitting to authority and structure. Okay, keep going, Jeff. It's not popping up, is it? Huh. The PowerPoint's not working? Huh. Can you just shut the thing down? I'm not the computer, but shut the file down and restart it. It was working earlier. Do you know how to do that, Jeff? I'm sorry, I don't mean to put you in a spot. I think it worked. Just restart that. All right. So I'm not going to go through. Well, I will. I'll go ahead and try to cover some of that real quick and forget the slides. But if in your handouts, you've already covered. Most of you have been in here. We've covered survey the local New Testament of the family in general. We talked about family, the local New Testament church, its foundation, its purpose, its power, its authority. And then last week, we talked about civil authority and systems of justice. We talked about the foundation, the purpose, the structure, and the need to submit to authority. And tonight, we're focusing on basic counseling guidelines. And so we've got through basic structure and giving people every opportunity to succeed last week. So now we're ready just to focus tonight on these practical counseling guidelines. So I told you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and I want to speak to you. As we left off last week, we talked about how David took over Jebus, and which Jebus is Jerusalem, and it becomes the place of worship. And that's basically what we're doing in general when it comes to counseling. Usually people's lives have been overtaken, and we need to get them back in the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're in 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verse 16, and we see another situation where the king, Solomon, has taken over the kingdom. And this is worthy of a lot more time than I'm going to give it tonight. But we know that when Solomon took over, he says, "Man, Lord, I need wisdom. I mean, I am not equipped for this. I am not ready to lead this so great a people." And Solomon was very humble, and he asked the Lord for help. And I think that's really important before we jump off into these principles, that there is none of us that are super gurus, right? We're not just all that in a bag of chips. So we struggle sometimes to know what to do. And so what's going to save your bacon, what's going to save my bacon, is the Bible, right? Solomon has the confidence in the Word of God. So Solomon prays, and the Lord gives him all kinds of wisdom, and on top of that, then he gets riches and all of that. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, he says in verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of a people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered." Thank you. Nor let's see how that. Oh yeah, there we go. Now we're cooking with gas. All right. And who cannot be numbered. For numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding. What's it say? Verse 9. Heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech, here it comes, pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So where did Solomon's wisdom come from? It came from God. And so when we're going to deal with counseling, I'm going to give you some practical guidelines. But what we really need is God's wisdom. We need to have understanding that comes from the Lord himself. All right, so I'm kind of catching up to where we were. These are areas that we've covered already. I'm not going to take time for that. This is where really we're, I am going to stop right here because this segues into where we are tonight in 1 Kings chapter 3. So we've talked about giving people every opportunity to succeed. Tonight we're going to see actually how Solomon does this. That sounds easy to do until you get in a counseling scenario, right? Because there's like the old saying, if you're counseling a couple, there's his side, there's her side, and then there's the truth, right? So, you're like, God, what do I do? And so we want to give everyone that opportunity. So some of the things that we've already covered very thoroughly, and I took a lot of time. I've taken 3 weeks to get us here, and I've covered this over and over from several angles. Why? Well, because I really, really, really feel it's this important, especially in our culture today. Rights of the people, Laodicea, everybody's their own king. Everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. If you don't understand basic structure as God has designed it, you ain't going anywhere. Number one, family structure. Family structure breaks down, there's problems. That's why our culture is falling apart, right? It's true. The church, right? You won't submit to daddy, right? You won't submit to the church. Well, next thing you know, I'm going in the army because I don't want to obey. Right? So the government will teach you who's your daddy. And then you go to the government, right? And so in real life, though, what happens, right? If you're 16 years old, and you give dad the bird, you flip him off, you say, Dad, I'm my own man. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I don't need you anymore. And so, you go out on the streets, you forget the church. Church doesn't, we don't need to go to church. If you don't submit to your family structure, you're probably not going to work out very well at church. And then what are you going to do? Well, the lawman's going to find you. The government's going to come down. They're not near as nice as the church or your daddy. As bad as your daddy was, most likely, the lawman's gonna come. His only job is to bear the sword. That's his job. He bears not the sword in vain. That's Romans 13. Submit to that authority. And so those are really the three basic things that we've been covering really for 3 weeks. So tonight, as we get into to the further discussion, we understand that that provides protection, provision, and then we talked about team unity. For us to actually work effectively, we got to understand that structure. We got to work under the structure ourselves. We got to be right with God. We got to be right in the church, and we got to be right in our families, right? Or we're hypocrites, and we're not going to be very effective in bringing the solutions of God's word and being ministers of reconciliation and giving the biblical counsel that we need. All right, so let me start right here, and we'll move forward. So, practical counseling guidelines, 1 Kings 3, it's in your text there. It says, and as we go further in the text, we understand there's a scenario that arises where there's two women. Let's just look in the text in verse 16. This isn't in your notes. Well, it actually is in your notes, but I've got it listed, but I only show verse 24 and 25. So you need to look in the scripture. It says in verse 16, then there came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. Do you see a problem here? What's noticeably absent? Family. There is no family. What do you mean you got two women in the house? Where's the fathers? Noticeably absent. There's no discussion in the text. Interesting. Sounds like America. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child on my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. There's no other authority to go to. Why? The family broke down. There's no family structure. These two women bring this problem to the king. Then said the king, the one said, "This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead." And the other said, "Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living." So now we're to the text here that I have on your sheet. And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." So what we see here is the wisdom of God using a sword. And so we see in this account, God delivered through the sword. Our Bible has the power to bring salvation and, this is a nasty, dirty word, but also condemnation. Ultimately, we should not be placing ourselves in a position of judgment, right? That's not what we do, but the sword does that for us. The Bible does that for us. So we simply are in the fruit inspection business. So God gives us a sword so the truth can be revealed. That's why God has given us a sword. If we are not dealing with truth, then the only counsel we have is repent. But you don't know which one needs to repent, right? And nor do I. So what do? You preach the Bible. Any given Sunday, I counsel from the pulpit, right? I don't know who needs to repent. I just bring the truth and let the word divide as it judges and it tries our hearts. Does mine too, right? The word does that. So let's just finish the story and then we'll get into some practical points for giving individuals every opportunity to succeed. In verse 26, it says, "Then spake the woman the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." Solomon's like, okay. You know what they recognized? Is that Solomon, by the way, wasn't playing. They really believed. They understood. You know what they understood? They understood structure. They understood that Solomon, when he said bring a sword, he wasn't kidding. There was real judgment. A lot of people today, they don't recognize that. They really don't take the Word of God seriously. And oftentimes they don't take the man of God seriously. Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. They were like, whoa, this dude has God's wisdom. You know what, beloved? That's what we need when we're doing practical counseling. We need God's wisdom. We don't need half-cocked, baked ideas that our grandma gave us. God bless our grandma, right? I mean, what we need is truth. We need discernment. We need judgment. And it comes from the Word of God. So I'm going to give you some practical, just practical points. I've led everything up to this practical stuff. So here we go. Don't rely on fleshly wisdom. That's the first point. And, you know, if you rely on street smarts, you say, "Man, Brian, I got discernment, man." And there are some folks with some discernment. "Hey, man, do you see that dude? He's high." "He is?" I'm the worst dude in the world. And I used to preach at the mission, and I can't smell alcohol. Sorry, I just gave it away. So I have a hard time smelling certain smells, just don't register with my nose, which is a blessing, but and a curse. So people be drunk, and I don't, and of course, you know how an alcoholic is. Oftentimes, man, they can reek of alcohol and just act like they're sober because they got such a tolerance. I'm the dude that doesn't even know they're drunk. And people are like, "Can you smell that?" And I'm like, "Oh, no, they're drunk." And they're like, "Oh, dude, reeking of alcohol." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So I really needed God's discernment. Because I'm like, man, I can't even tell who's drinking alcohol around here. Are street smarts good? They can be, absolutely. No doubt. But that's not what we rely on when it comes to biblical counseling. Don't assume the individuals you minister to have good intentions. And don't assume the individuals you minister to have bad intentions. See if the individual will accept truth. Will they receive truth? Then wait to see what the individual do with the truth that they will receive. That's the difference between fleshly wisdom and godly wisdom. And it's not personal. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so this is just basic stuff. Now, this isn't designed to get into every nuance of counseling. This is just practical counseling guidelines. Present truth and see if they'll receive truth. And once they receive truth, what will they do with the truth? In the Bible, that's called space for what? Repentance. There's oftentimes, there'll be a dead space. I'll visit with someone and I'll say, okay, this is what the Bible says. But you know what? Sometimes you got to give them time. But you do know that no answer is sometimes an answer, right? A refusal to do the truth at some point becomes the judgment in itself. But that's not your deal. Your deal is just to simply give the truth. You often don't have to do or else, because or else takes care of itself. Do the truth. Do the truth. Okay, you can't have anyone do the truth if you don't know the truth and you don't present the truth. If you don't have the sword in your hand. Many years ago, I had a young man I was working with. He was on probation. And our pastor hooked him up with me. The ministry head was very wise. And we were before the pastor. The ministry head told the pastor, this young man is a waste of Brian's time. I recommend that Brian, this man had, by the way, the ministry head that I was under was very street smart, and he had godly wisdom. He was anointed of God. I mean, this guy could discern things. I don't know how. It was amazing. And he read it right. He said, Pastor, this young man that Brian's dealing with is a waste of all of our time. He is not somebody that we need to waste Brian's time with. And the pastor looked at me and said, well, Brian, what do you want to do? I said, I want to invest in him. So the pastor says, okay. Overrules the ministry head, says, here's a pager. Put this kid on a pager, make sure that you're with him all the time, blah, 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 blah. Then he goes to live in Doug Pearson's house down the street, da, 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 da. So I have this super high accountability. I learned a huge lesson. I learned a couple things. The pastor was gracious, letting me learn. The pastor probably knew the ministry head was right on the money, but he saw my bleeding heart. He says, Brian has a chance to give this guy every opportunity. This kid is going to have every opportunity to succeed. And he did. And of course, one day, I won't get into the details, but there was many places where I saw this guy is working the edges of everything. He's a con artist, even though he's a young man. He's a guy that could hack in. This is before internet. He was doing it through modems, hacking into banks and kiting out money so he could go gamble before he's 18 years old. He's sharp. And so I invested in him, took him to his parole meetings. Told him, don't do this, don't do that. I was amazed, by the way, with lack of discernment. Some of the people in our church, I learned a whole other lesson I won't get into about people in our church that had no discernment, no judgment, who wouldn't listen to, this guy's on a pager. He's on a leash. And when I say, don't let him go to dinner with your daughter, people that ought to know better look at me like I'm an idiot. And like, oh, he's cool. I'm like, yeah, whatever, dude. He is not cool. I wouldn't let him be with my daughter for 10 seconds. But whatever, God puts the church in place to protect us and our kids. But anyway, that's a whole other discussion. So at the end of the day, you could imagine where this goes. So this guy gets a little bit of wiggle room on a weekend, goes up, gets a girl pregnant in his hometown up north. And we come back to meet for discipleship, and he goes, man, I got this girl, I went and did this, that, and that. I said, okay, so what do you want to do? He was waiting for me to judge him. I don't need to judge you, bro. You've already done the sin. Do you want to walk with God or not? He didn't know what to do. He was expecting me to slap him around with the Bible and all that. But what I learned with this guy, this is the moral of this story, is that when I presented truth, this is all he would do is try to manipulate it. I would give him truth, and then he would try to use the truth I gave him against me over and over and over. And so we came to this moment of truth. I'm like, brother, you've been yanking my chain for, what, 4 months now? Very convincing kid. But I knew one of us was true and one of us wasn't.
And so we sat down and I said, hey, you're bleeding all over the place, man. I can no longer help you. You have made your bed. Now you're going to lie in it. God's full of grace and mercy. And I gave him the greatest lesson of his life. I said, listen, bro, this whole time you've been yanking on my chain, you haven't been yanking on my chain. I have had the sword in my hand every time we meet. I was using these very principles that I'm teaching tonight. I would just present him truth and present him truth and present him truth. You know what he would do? He would grab the sword from the wrong end and then try to manipulate me. And it took him about 4 months of doing that to realize he came away a bloody mess. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm proud of that. I'm saying that because when you are in a position to give good counsel, you are the one holding the heft of the sword. You are giving every opportunity to succeed. But if people don't honor the sword, there is nothing that you can do about it. Nothing you can do. I wasn't happy. I wasn't glad. I didn't say, that serves you right. I was sad. I was like, man, I am so sorry you're in this situation. I am so sorry that you are now in this position. You know, that guy called me for years after that. And he let me know where he was at in life. I don't know what happened to him. Last thing I knew, he was a car dealer in St. Joe. But he knew that he got a hold of the truth. And I don't know what happened to him. All you can do is give. My point is, you can't rely on your own wisdom. I was foolish. The people in the ministry, if I'd have listened to my ministry head, he was right on the money. And I bet the pastor knew that. But they also had the grace to let me learn the hard way. And so it was a real educational experience for me, and it was good for me. And so don't rely on your own wisdom. I can work with this guy. He's a great guy. He knows a lot of the Bible. Yeah, that's why he's been in prison. No, I don't think so. All right, so now that's kind of a, when it comes to the counseling, right, there's Band-Aids, like, you know, people fall down, scrape their knee. There's kind of like, okay, we got to open up the shoulder, do reconstructive surgery. And then there's heart and brain surgery, right? So that was not just scrape your knee type of counseling. I was actually learning what ministry is all about through that experience. And God will kind of incrementally, as you go through ministry, he'll continue to give you more and more experience and more opportunity just to see how powerful this sword is, the Bible that you hold in your hand. All right, point two, because I got to keep moving. So don't rely on fleshly wisdom. Solomon didn't. He just got out the sword. You know, I don't really feel like, you know, I feel like fornication's okay. I'm sorry, the Bible says how we feel about it is irrelevant. All right, so next one, don't be a victim of pride. That's a tough one for all of us. Okay, so what am I meaning by that? You are not better than anyone you minister to. Now, I guarantee you there may be times you think, man, I would never do that. You need to check yourself at the door. There's nothing any of us can never do, given the right sinful circumstances, right? I'd never cheat on my wife. I've had a pastor tell me that. I would never cheat on my wife. It wasn't 6 months later he was cheating on his wife. We are free. We are to give freely what God has given us. So these individuals, listen, they don't owe us for taking up our time from our families to minister to them. When you start getting resentful because people are sucking up your time, your talent, and your treasure, you need to check your heart. That doesn't mean you should allow everybody to suck up your time, your talent, and your treasure. I'm saying you are on the cusp of pride. You may need to rebalance yourself, but it is your responsibility to keep your heart in line and understand it is your job. It's your job to minister with a pure heart before the Lord. It may be time to step back because your heart isn't right. You might need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You might need yourself to get refreshed. You might need yourself to seek some counseling to fill up your cup. Okay, so understand what I'm saying. But when you start getting prideful and you keep going forward in the ministry and start getting that root of bitterness and resentment, what you're doing is allowing pride to eclipse your life. Man, I can't believe this. I can't believe those people. those people. That's a big warning sign. Those people are you, and you are they, right? Except for the grace of God. Probably the biggest lesson I ever learned working in a mission, in a city mission. At first, I kind of thought it's those people until I worked there. And after a while, I got so acclimated, God showed me a big lesson and said, Brian, but for my grace, you are these people. I had lots of great lessons on, you know what, sin will take you places you don't want to go and leave you there longer than you want to stay, right? So man, be humble. And I got to keep moving for time's sake. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. You will be lied to at times, disappointed. Oh, I can't believe they did that to me. Well, I can't believe they did that to God. Right? If you're presenting the truth, now I say this like I'm the expert. Guys, I'm just like you. It's hard not to take it personal. I've kind of probably, because that's why the Lord ever tests you every once in a while, I've kind of thought I was really good at not taking things personally. But you'll be tested. Just let me tell you, you'll be tested. When you're giving out God's word, you'll be tested. Remember not to take it personally. This is what ministry is like. You say, but Brian, what? That's why God, it's so simple in the structure. So God has given us the ordinances. You say the ordinances? Oh yeah, the ordinances. So you don't have to take it personally. That's why I harp and harp and harp. What structure do the ordinances play? Where do they come in at? Is it the family? No. The local church. When you're dealing with Christians that won't take advantage of the ordinances, you know right away they're going to have problems. If you, as someone who's giving God's word, take those ordinances lightly, especially the Lord's Supper, you're going to have problems. Because you're not going to be able to deal with the issues of the heart that it takes to be able to deal with other people's issues. And you'll start to take stuff personally. Every Lord's Supper, you should be evaluating, man, am I taking things personally? Am I pure? Am I giving out a pure word? Are my motives pure? Because charity trumps. Charity trumps everything, right? That's where we're going in our development in Peter. That's where we're going in the Corinthian church, right? They had all the knowledge, but it just puffed up. But charity is what edified. That's where we're headed. So every love feast, every time we get together for the Lord's Supper, practically speaking, as the counselor, you get a chance to clean up and get your heart right, but also the people you're counseling get a chance. So therefore, when we are expelling somebody from the body of Christ, somebody, for instance, that will stay in sin and won't repent of sin, which is the situations in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we do that around the Lord's Supper, right? We're not judging. We're saying, look, God, you are, let them have what they want. They can no longer be here and live that lifestyle. That's a reproach. But we love them enough to tell them the truth. And then, of course, we're all going to get blamed for being mean. But we don't take it personally. We don't take it personal. We love them. We want them restored. We love them enough to tell them the truth. We were just talking about on the way over how hard I used to have to spank my daughter. So she's like, I remember, Dad, that was hard. I'm like, I know, because you have a really thick skin, young lady. So, but think about all the people Jesus died for who never received him. Think about Jesus at the Lord's Supper, right? He's celebrating the Passover. He is the Passover, and he is betrayed at the Passover. That's why you really can't walk away from the Lord's Supper with any angst in your heart. You should walk away pure with the grace of God. Anyway, don't take it personal. There's a temptation to do that. And don't want people to, this is huge, don't want people to do right more than they do. Oh, this will protect you so much. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And by the way, he is enough. We often feel like we have to chase people to get them to do what is right. But I tell you what, if you have to chase them, you might as well let them go. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go after the one, right? There's 99, you go after one and all of that. I'm not saying we don't. I'm talking about counseling folks. People that come, they want help, they want counseling, and now all of a sudden they can't make their appointments. They can't meet with you when they're supposed to.
It's got to be on their terms all the time. Listen, when you got something wrong with your body, does the doctor come to your house anymore? No. Do you make an appointment? Yes. If you want help, do you have to be there on time and get in the appointment? Yeah. But you know what? There's people that say, man, my marriage is falling apart, Pastor. I need some help. Well, I got an appointment on this day between this time and this time, and I got this day between this time. Oh, I can't do that. I got to do it after work, and I can only do it on Saturdays, and I can only... Wait a minute. I thought you said your marriage was falling apart. If you had a bunion, you'd probably take off work, wouldn't you? I'm serious. Now, people expect the pastor to be super gentle and nice and kind and accommodating and all that, and I try to be, believe me, I do. But there are times I do push back a little bit and say, you know, nope, I'm not, because I don't want to have a root of bitterness, and I don't want to take it personally. I'm not going to forsake my kid's soccer game to meet with you on a Saturday night so that you can, because I can tell you're not very convinced about how important the Word of God is for your marriage to start with. The sword doesn't mean much to you. You say, Brian, I can't believe you're so mean. I know, they can't either. That's the truth, though. If you want someone to do what's right more than they do, you are setting yourself up. It could be a symptom of weakness of faith at best. At worst, it could be a prideful condition that seeks success to validate the effort of the ministry. And so you do have to be careful. And you got to check yourself. Why do I want them to do what's right so much? Why don't I just trust the Lord to work in their heart? Let me give them the truth and let them think about it, and then we'll see what happens. And we'll take them from there. We'll give them every opportunity to succeed. So we got to be careful, guard against that. It's a very important principle, and we got to remind ourselves that all you can do is give people every opportunity to succeed. This is a mantra with me. Why? Because this is how I protected myself in ministry, where people, my heart was such, I wanted to just chase people sometimes. I just thought for sure if they just had one extra effort, and God had to teach me, no, Brian, you cannot want people to do right more than they do. Your job, young man, is to preach the Bible. Now, from a pulpit, now God's called me to the pulpit. He hasn't called everybody necessarily to be like a pastor or a preacher, but he worked this out of me. When I first started preaching in a ministry at the City Union Mission, man, I wanted revival. I wanted decisions. I wanted action. And guess what I got? I got some of that initially just to encourage me, and then God gave me nothing. And he did that on purpose because he taught me a valuable lesson. Brian, it's worth you preaching the truth. Just so that at the great white throne, before I cast some of these people in the lake of fire, I gave them every opportunity to succeed before they got there. Okay. And that changed my attitude completely. I was just happy to present the truth. But you know what? It changed my disposition. My disposition toward the people. Why? Because before I was getting disappointed. You're not doing what I want you to do, which is repent. And get saved or get your life changed so it looks like I'm a success. And God says, no, Brian, you're a success when you preach the word and let the chips fall where they may. Oh, now I understand. It's not about me. Don't take it personal. Just keep pressing against the wall. Just keep preaching at the wall. Just keep going. Why? Because you know what? That's what your job is. Your job is just to present the news, not to make it. And so just do what you're supposed to do. Give everybody every opportunity to succeed. Now, Paul didn't beg. You notice at the end of Acts 17, Paul did not beg the men of Mars Hill to repent. He simply gave them the truth and allowed the men to decide. Some laughed, some would hear it again, and some clave. Right? Some just thought it was a joke. Others, you know, said, man, I want to hear this again. And others said, hey, Paul, we're not leaving you. But he's like, well, you're not leaving me, but I'm leaving you. I got to go. I got to get to Corinth. So, point five here, and I got to keep moving quickly here. Understand the difference between needs and wants. Needs and wants. Oftentimes, helping isn't helping. And for time's sake, I don't have time to I think I left, unfortunately, I left some too much information in this because I was preparing it in haste. After I handed these out, I actually found the actual outline I should have given you. So I'm looking here at what I left. Okay, so
You got some details in here that I wish you wouldn't have had. They were my notes, not yours. But sometimes helping isn't helping. And so the blank there is needs and wants, needs and wants. So I put some examples in here. But criminals are particularly very resourceful, right? And so you got to be careful. Adhere to legal and ministry policy, even if you don't understand or even if you disagree with it. Sometimes there's principles or there's directives. If you're in a ministry structure, Pastor Randy's over PTSD and he sets some decree and you may not quite understand it or know what it's all about. Just do what you're told. God will protect you. Just do what you're told and God will protect you. Adhere to all legal and ministry policy, even if you disagree with it. Not even, and I say there's legal policies that, you know, it's like, where's that at? You know, so we, to the very best of our ability, of course, we are always going to submit to the powers that be. There's certain times we have to, if there's a child sex offense thing going on, of course, we have to report that if we're made privy to it, things like that. We're not going to cover up for people, right, that are felons, who are committing felonies. If you go out and murder your cousin, come in and tell me, hey, Brian, I just murdered somebody. Legally, I could probably, as the pastor, I might be able to keep that a secret, but I'm not going to. I'm going to counsel you to turn yourself in as soon as possible because that's what you need to do, because that's the biblical thing to do. There's times in the ministry that I named names in this document, so I feel bad about that under the third bullet point, where people in the ministry have gone against my direct judgment in counseling. We're talking about counseling situations. And they did it mainly because they were experiencing felt needs, you know, and the pastor's in a situation, sometimes he sees things differently, maybe knows more information, or maybe he's just not as much of a bleeding heart. Maybe he needs more compassion, he doesn't have it, but just submit to that. God might be protecting you through his hardness. I don't know. But we've had a case, I put a couple examples, I don't want to get into too much detail, where people have said, Pastor, you basically don't know what you're talking about, so we're going to do what we want to do anyway and help this person the way we want to help them. And now I got two problems. Not only do I have the problem of the very person who I know is leeching off the body, but I've also got the problem now of the people that won't listen to what I'm telling them. Now I'm worried about their protection because they don't realize what they're getting into. Sort of like I didn't realize what I was getting into once. So I'm just saying, if you say, Brian, why can't I help that person? Why can't I buy them a new transmission for their truck? They got to get to work. I'm just saying, I mean, I wouldn't do that. Don't go collect an offering in this church for that. That's a need. That's a want, not a need. And I'm telling you, you're going to get burnt over and over and over and over again. So one time I've had situations where I say, this is what this person needs. They do not need any more sweet loving. They need some tough loving. They need to go to treatment. And their family member cannot deal with them. Who's responsible for those family members? I am. And someone in the ministry comes around me and says, no, I told them to do this, that, and the other thing, and I told them to go live with their mom, and I told them to do this and that. So what happened to the pastor's council? It's gone. I deal with those matters with a lot of grace, and I don't make a big deal about them, but I do remember them. Because you know who has to clean them up? I do. I have to clean them up. So I'm just saying, there's needs and there's wants. Have a plan of maximum risk and don't help at all. Don't make open-ended offers. There are some very devious people who will deplete your spiritual, emotional, financial resources if they have any indication you are not steadfast in your parameters for helping them. You've got to know what you can and cannot do to help people, physically and spiritually. And some of you might right now be going, Brian, what are you talking about? I don't even know what level of counseling you're at. That's my point. That is my point. Before you get into something too gnarly, you might need to back up and realize that this can cost you a lot more than you were ever intending to pay. And so that's why God gives you structure: family, church, government. If you see people that are constantly incarcerated, ding, 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 there's a problem, before you give them your checkbook and tell them to go buy lumber for your next building project. So those are things that you think, well, that's obvious. It's not obvious to everybody. You say, well, Brian, we should trust him. We should prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. They're a great carpenter. Well, let's go buy them the lumber and let's let them do their work, right? There's ways to facilitate giving them every opportunity to succeed without exposing yourself or someone else to danger. It's called being wise, having discernment. Avoid giving cash at all costs, right? Hey, be charitable. I've been charitable my whole life, and I have rules. I have parameters. When I was at the mission, I had parameters for my charity. I had a set amount of money, and I kept it in my pocket, and that's what I'm willing to give. Because you know what? You're going to be challenged. And as soon as you give the 10 bucks in your pocket, the next guy comes along, you're like, man, I wish I'd had 10 bucks to give to that guy. And if you had 100 bucks, you'd give it all away before the day's out. So I just set parameters. Didn't matter who, what, when. I said, this is my policy. I'd always tell my policy. This is my policy. I keep this much in my pocket to give to people. You're coming to me telling me that your car broke down over the bridge and that you need money for gas. So I just want you to know, I'm going to believe you. I believe that you're telling me you're a Christian. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord's being true to you. I'm going to give you God's money. This is God's money. You can take it, and you can go get your gas for that car. But I'm just telling you this. I'm not giving this to you to go drink it or to go get some dope over here at Jurassic Park. If you're going to do that, this is God's money. You do that knowing this is God's money. I'm giving it to you in the name of the Lord. God bless you. You would be shocked how many times guys said, oh, here you go. I'm like, well, man, if you need a meal, I can help you with a meal. If you need, I'll help you. I got ways to help you with stuff. And I'm even offering you the money. But no, if you're going to go smoke it up or something, no, I mean, that's on you. And of course, you think I got took a lot? Sure I did. There's guys that don't fear God. That's cool. My conscience was clean because I gave him what God put on my heart to give him. But I didn't go down to the ATM and go, oh, you need $100? Okay. Here you go. So, you understand. You got to be wise. And you just got to be aware of the resources as well. When you get into counseling and situations, what resources are available through your local church, your community, right? There's resources available. It's huge. It's important to know what resources are available to help people. Number six, I got to keep moving for time's sake. Know your limitations, right? God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. For example, if you're gonna have a living arrangement, put a date on it. And I always tell people this when this happens a lot. This is really common in our church. People want to help people. So you need to know your limitations. You say, I'm going to let someone live with me for a month. What's my counsel? Why don't you arrange them to live with you for a week? You can always extend it a month. But let them do 1 week. If I tell you I wouldn't do that at all, I would encourage you to listen to me. And I mean, we're laughing, but I'm serious. And you know what? Oftentimes people will not listen to me. Now, I'm not going to come to your house and block the door, typically. I mean, I've learned, right? I went to school too. I know how it goes. Sometimes you just got to learn the hard way. But you really need to have your limitations. You need to know what they are. You need to think it through. People are like, you mean I got to have a plan? Yes, you need a plan. Because you need to think about this seriously. What's going to happen when this person moves into your house? Now, I learned this too, by the way, because when we first got married, we're newlyweds. I let men live in our house. Stupid idea. Dumb, dumb, dumb. So, and I didn't establish the ground rules. So some of this stuff I teach, I know. I've lived it. You know, my wife, unfortunately, had to live it with me and teach me. Like, Brian, this ain't working out. Guess who has to bear the bad news? I do. Sorry, pal, you got to move, and here's the place you're going. And we're not waiting another week. The truck's downstairs. So use the resources available in the body of Christ.
And you can read, I got the notes there, you can read all that stuff. So, but just kind of know this, when it comes to your limitations, oftentimes it takes years for people to get to the dysfunction of whatever dysfunction level they're at, you know. It didn't just happen yesterday. Now, they may tell you, whoops, I just woke up this morning and I was hooked on meth for a year. No, you didn't just wake up. That's a hook of time. All right, so it takes time to work out of some of those things. It doesn't just happen like that. Right, so you got to pace yourself. You have to be patient. You have to be wise. You have to let God work through the structure, the local church, the government, the family. Probation may be the best thing that ever happened to somebody because it keeps them accountable. Going to jail might be, you're like, I'm just struggling. I'm taking money in my pocket to keep them out of jail. They can't go to, you know what? Going to jail may be the best thing in the world for them because they're going to get clean. You keep feeding them, and they may not go, they may be with their old friends, and they may not get clean. They may just keep going. So, you know, and you don't know. So all you can do is work within the parameters that God gives you, and don't feel guilty about it. That's the parameters God gave you. And by the way, and I mentioned this somewhere, I may have already gone past it because I'm just skimming for time's sake, but, and don't, I want to preface this. Some of y'all in the room here might be offended, and I don't want you to be, but you'll also agree with me because you know I'm right. But criminals, people that have been in a criminal element, and I'm saying this from experience, not that I'm a criminal, but I've been around criminal elements at the mission, so on and so. Criminals are very resourceful. So that kind of ease your conscience a little bit. Just relax. So like if you want to go buy a rock somewhere, a crack, or you want to go buy some meth, you'd be shocked at how resourceful people can become to get drugs, let's say. And I learned this from my good friend. He's incarcerated again, but Gail Kern. I had a good friend named Gail Kern. He was a heroin user, man, a businessman extraordinaire. But he taught me, man. I mean, I was a bleeding heart. This guy taught me. He would just say, "Brian, come on," you know. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." Right, he kind of schooled me. These guys get what they want when they want it. So stick to the structure. Stick to the structure. Because they're resourceful. Doesn't mean we don't help people. We don't have opportunities for people. But people that are resourceful are resourceful. I saw Gail Kern personally drive out, go leave the mission early, get in his station wagon with. Go get a load of lumber to start his business, and 3-4 years later, he's got a booming construction business. I mean, the guy was resourceful. He used people skills. He used the same people skills that he used to use to get drugs. He's got used to get customers, and you know, God blessed him while he was obedient, and so he was resourceful. I was amazed how resourceful the guy was, because he learned some things on the streets on how to be resourceful, and so. Some of us that have lived in a sheltered life, you just got to understand, some folks are resourceful. So when they're giving you a story, and you're like, "I'm not sure," just come talk to me. Say, and you really, truly use the structure. You know, I feel like they sound like Esau, or they sound like Jacob, but they feel like Esau. I'm hearing a story, but it doesn't feel right. Hey, you know what? Don't make the decision. Say, you know what? I'll tell you what. Go see my pastor. Talk to Jeff. Go talk to Pastor Randy. Yeah, Jeff's like, "Why me? Why don't you go talk to Pastor Brian?" Or, you know what? That's a great idea. I'm gonna pray about that, and I'm gonna seek some counsel, and I'll get back with you on that. And then call me. And actually, people in this church do that often, and I think it's wise. I think that's prudent. And guys, it's not because I know everything. I don't know anything, but I also respect the structure, and I think sometimes God gives me the right information to give you the right information. Right, God just works through the Word of God and the structure to help people be protected, and also to provide the right counsel to those that will receive truth and then do truth, and then they'll be blessed as well. Right, it's not an us or them. We're kind of all in this together because we all need God's counsel. We all need the truth, and then we all need to do the truth. All right, am I making sense to y'all? Understand your limitations. I will say this. At the last point there, you'll often see people who are novices in ministry make well-meaning commitments that they can never maintain. So the need seems so dramatic that it's hard not to respond emotionally. But we have to be realistic about God's judgment in the situation and what is really best for the person involved. So sometimes people really do need to lose their children or go to jail to effectively grab their attention and their hearts.
Now that is tough counsel. And I don't say that lightly. And you might think, that is horrible. I can't imagine. I can't imagine either. But sometimes you feel like this. Sorry, my shoulders pop. And you're like, man, I just don't feel like I can help. But I know this is going to be bad. It's terrible. That's why you should pray fervently. You're also amazed when God comes through miraculously. I remember being like that with Shane White. I mean, the guy had 3 grand jury indictments. I mean, he's going down. And next thing I know, they're like, okay, you're released. Why? Because the judge knew he'll be back in 5 weeks. He's going down. He's 3 strikes, you're out. He never came back. That was the grace of God. But you know what I also think? I think God knew what he needed to keep him straight. And 90 extra days in the pokey after rehab, he did what the church told him to do, go to rehab. 90 days in, he gets out, first day at church, sheriff says, hey, that guy's got warrants. I'm sorry. He's got warrants. We got to obey the Lord. Sheriff Joe, do what you got to do. After church, Shane gives me his Bible, goes off to the jail for another 90. God used the structure, both of them, so that Shane could do what he needed to do. Gets out of jail after 90. He has a decision to make. He can walk over to the meth dealer's house and get some help in 90-degree weather with 90% humidity. Or he can roam around Harrisonville because Pastor Brian isn't picking up his phone at 9 o'clock at night. He made the right choice. He went to the Reeves house instead of the meth dealer's house. And from there, he began continued to make good choices. All right, so number 7, the structure, God has used the structure God has provided. I keep making that point, so I think I'm just going to, again, I wish I had more time, but I've got 5 minutes, and I'm not even close to getting done, so I'm just going to scan this. The Word of God we've covered, that's the one thing I really have kind of held till tonight. I've been talking about the family, the government, the church a lot, but the reality is all of this is hinging upon the structure of God's Word. It's the sword that makes it happen. It's the Bible. It's truth. The Word of God, the only thing you have to offer a person that will help them is the Bible, is the Word of God. If, listen to me carefully, if they are not interested in the Word of God, then you should reevaluate your investment. That doesn't mean you don't invest, but you should definitely be reevaluating where you invest. We are to help train faithful men, not unfaithful men. Oftentimes, individuals will give lip service to the Word of God while asking you to tap all your resources for their crisis at that moment, at that second. The way we deal with our benevolence is in part so that we don't tap the church's resources in a crisis. I'm going to talk to you about a crisis if I have time. So the Word of God, family, if a person has burned their bridges, this is huge. If people have burned their bridges with the family, that's a good indication to be cautious. Now, I want to balance that with today, a lot of families, that people don't burn their bridges because the family's already destroyed. So if there's no family structure, where's the next best place to find it? The church. You got 2 options. Let's go join the local gang, or let's go join the local church, right? I mean, that's really your 2 options. And a lot of young people choose the local gang, and we say, let's join the local church. So that's the options. Let's get them in the local church. It's the next best thing to the family. And if you love on them, bring them in the family of God, that'll help. And I do want to mention this. When it comes to criminal history, we don't want to hang that over people's head. Right? It doesn't help them at all. And so, but it does help to know if someone has a valid driver's license before the church buys them a car. Okay? So there's a balance there. And I only use that because it's a real story. The pastor's like, don't do it. What happened? They did it. So trust but verify. That's what Ronald Reagan says. Prove all things is what the Apostle Paul said. Prove all things. That doesn't mean you're holding stuff over people's head. Just make sure, right? You're square. Let's focus on the main thing, which is the Word of God and the soul, and then all the other stuff. If we put the kingdom of God first, what will happen? All the other stuff will come. So you often find folks in recovery ministries and programs, jail ministries, stuff like that. If they're coming every Sunday, then praise the Lord. They want your resources, that this, that, and the other. But don't be afraid to ask, what church do you go to? You're a Christian? When did you get saved? Right? You need to know. That's okay. Ask that information. You need to know what their church background's all about. Okay, so eliminate latitude. That's really important. What is latitude? The space between what God's word says and what we say we do. And I'm putting "we" in there too. What we say and what we do. We all do that at times. We'll say this, but we do something else. Right? So try to eliminate latitude. You need to be prepared. We have the responsibility of having a true life, a true message in our evangelism and our counsel. But people will live in the latitude that we give them. And so I mentioned the young man who, was handling the sword from the wrong end. Well, you know what? We only gave him a little latitude. Guess what? That's where he made his mistake. And I think that's okay. It was an acceptable amount of latitude. It was an acceptable amount of trust. And he still messed it up. So, okay, he knows we love him, and the structure worked, and it didn't work very well right now, but I trust down the road it'll help the young man. Giving the correct prescriptions from God's word will go a long way to help eliminating latitude, right? So having the right counsel is the key. The biblical instructions. Believers live every day. Man, you got to have the right word. Giving the wrong biblical counsel is not going to help someone. So knowing how to rightly divide the word of God and rightly apply the word of God, being a student of God's word, is necessary. A king is supposed to write out the word of God. Don't even think about getting involved in a life issues ministry, a PTSD ministry, a counseling type of ministry. If you're in discipling, you shouldn't be discipling people. You shouldn't be teaching the word of God to people if you're not daily spending time in God's word, for goodness sake. That is the minimum. I mean, the counsel of God's word has to be preeminent in our lives. My life, not just the pastor. I was doing that before as a pastor. Because when you give an answer, you need the Spirit of God to say, oh yeah, Proverbs, boom, boom, and you drop it out. Right? You've got to take the word of God seriously or you're not going to have proper judgment. The word of God has to be preeminent in our life. That's what eliminates latitude. It's the space between what we say and what we do. What we live and what we say we believe. Okay, moving on because I'm out of time. Prove all things. I got something out of whack there. I missed one. Prove all things should have been in there. I missed it, so on the overhead, but you got it in your notes. Hold fast to that which is good. And then I've already touched on that. Don't commit others' resources. That's never a good idea. So make sure you understand what you're getting into when you make a commitment to help someone. Be conformed to the image of Christ, and don't commit other people's resources. Make sure that you know what you can and can't give. I've already touched on that. And don't respond emotionally. Don't commit others' resources, by the way, I've highlighted there, don't make financial promises that have not been approved. That's just a practical step there. By your husband. By your pastor, right, depending on what structure you're under. So if there's financial assistance needed, we have a process for that. Submit to that. Okay, and don't respond emotionally. That's easy to say, sometimes hard to do. So the key to that's walking in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a dangerous place to be. Disengagement's the most dangerous place to be. King David's transgression with Bathsheba happened when he was not engaged. He was disengaged from the will of God, the work of God, the battle that God had going. And I'll tell you what, he was burning the candle, and he wasn't resorting to the Lord. He was resorting away from the Lord. And so when you get into ministry, you have to understand there is no discharge from this war. And so it's easy to get weary in well doing. So we need to make sure we're getting filled up, getting the proper amount of biblical counsel, proper amount of time in God's word. And there are seasons when we run hard, and then we need seasons where we refill the tank. And that's what recreation is. It's recreation. And so find things that fill your tank. And I wish I had more time. I would talk to you more about that. I have found ways to do that over the years. That's one of the reasons, just practically, I take vacations every year now, too. And the board was very wise in mandating that. But it's also important that you get time to recharge your batteries, or you'll get burnt. You'll burn all your resources out, and then you'll resort to the flesh. So you can see my closing comments. We learn a lot from Solomon's life, and we're always going to be learning as long as we're in these mortal bodies. But we don't have a 12-step gospel. The gospel changes people. When they get changed, you know what they're going to hunger for? They're going to hunger for this book. And if they're hungering for this book and they're in the structure of God's local church, and you know what? It will only be a matter of time before God starts working in their family and before they walk off their probation and before their life is completely transformed. I mean, it sounds simple, and it is, but it's profound. And it's all about offering the truth and how they respond. If they respond. But beloved, if they don't respond to the truth, there isn't a lot you can do. You can pray. And you know what I used to tell the guys at the mission? I'll pick you back up where we left off. And I did. They would check out, and then they'd come back. Where were we at again? Yeah, that's what I recollect. Okay, that's where we're going to pick up. Get in the program. Da, 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 the bus will be there. I didn't hold it over their head. I already knew. I didn't need to. They knew where they were. I knew where they were. They went anywhere good. Let's just pick up where we left off. A couple cycles of that. Three cycles, four cycles, five cycles. Sometimes they would pick up and actually go further and further and further. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It's like a cycle. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So they get in the ditch, get back in the middle. Get in the ditch, get back in the middle. Incrementally, they get better and better and better each time. All right, so... Gosh, guys, I just said a lot and not even gave it. I need another week. So I wish I had more time to really slow down and massage all these 11 points. Really, there's 12, so I missed one. I didn't miss it in your notes. I missed it up on the board. But are there any, I know we're a little over time, but are there any questions? Because I've rolled through this really fast. Okay. These are just principles, right? Guidelines. The truth is the Bible. That's what's going to keep you. That's what's going to protect you. All structures is bound by this. The Bible first. The family is on top of that. The local church is fitted on top of that. The government is on top of that. It's the Word of God that is the absolute authority for all matters of faith and practice. And that includes counseling. So I left in your handout, in God's providence, I was going to walk you through this, and I had a fill-in-the-blank handout I didn't give you. I gave you the full thing. This is your next set of notes, which pages in my notes is 39 through 42. There is an acronym for crisis, if you get in most counseling, sometimes you're in ministries like say Life Issues. I'm sure Jim back here and Steve they run into crisis, right? People call you in crisis. When you have a crisis, it's different from ongoing counseling. So think of it like an emergency room. And I'm not going to read through all this. Obviously, we're out of time. But make some time to read this little crisis acronym. Because dealing with it, this will help you practically in your family. It's your job. Because what happens in crisis is everything's amped up, out of control, and their emergency has to become your emergency. It's helped you out too, right? So when people are in crisis, their emergency has to be your emergency. Well, you can't afford that. And you can't afford to live your life in their emergency, right? You can't. Okay, so when there's a crisis, what we do here at HBF, it's intentional. I often deal with crises, so people come to me in crises. So maybe you're in a position of authority. Usually if you're in a position of authority, you will be the one where crisis comes, like Solomon, right? He's the king. That's why he got to deal with the crisis. You're now in a position of authority, so crisis will come to you. You're in a position of authority. In the ministry. So crisis will come to you if Steve's not there, right? And so when you're in a position of authority, crisis will come to you. You deacons, sometimes crisis will come to you, right? So what you need to do is just remember, in general, think about like an emergency room. You need to put your hands around the crisis. You need to be calm. You need to assess it. You need to evaluate it, right? And so this little acronym, first thing is the word crisis, well, I'm not getting into the, but basically, I don't want to get into the Greek words tonight, but God will use a crisis. Realize God's working in crisis. That's the first thing. Secondly, respond to a crisis. A crisis is a major disorganization, typically. And so come at it in a situation as best you can with order and structure. Again, I mentioned 1 Kings chapter 3, bring the word of God to help bring order to chaos. What does the Bible, because you're the one thinking rationally. When there's a crisis, most people are not thinking rationally. So keep your cool. Appeal to the Lord. Go back to the sword. And then inventory. A biblical counselor, man, all of Job's counselors assumed they knew what the problem was, right? And they started shooting out the lip. Now I got to give them credit. They sat there for days lamenting. But we got to look at every sphere of life and do some inventory in a crisis. Because oftentimes, what is a crisis? It's usually dealing with the symptoms, not the problem. The problem has brought a big, huge symptom that's now a crisis. You know, I cut off my leg. What was the problem? Well, I was drunk when I was driving my car. Oh, okay, that was the problem. You were medicating with something you shouldn't have been, and now your leg's cut off. Okay, so let's take care of the leg, but that's really not the real, that's just a symptom of the bigger problem, right? So in a crisis, you got to deal with the immediate, but as a good counselor, you're looking for what is the real issue. You can't always address it right now, but you kind of bookmark it. You do some inventory. And then you need to have a strategy or a solution, or for a solution, I should say. So you can look at that and read the details of it. But you need to have a strategic approach. I've already mentioned to you guys how when people would come to me, just little things, right? I'm the God man down at the parking lot at City Union Mission at 10th and Truth. So what they bring a fake crisis because they want money for their drugs. So I already got a strategic solution for a fake crisis or a real crisis. This is how much I can offer for this crisis that I know is going to come. I've already got a strategy. I've already know my limitations. I've built structure inside a structure to protect myself and what God has provided so I can be a good steward of God's resources in a crisis. You understand? You guys checking in with it? So a crisis is often something you got to deal with immediately. And so if you're in a position of authority, you need a process, a structure to deal with crisis. That's why we have different structures at HBF to deal with crisis. We have a recovery ministry. Now we're going to have a PTSD ministry. We have the pastoral office of counseling. Most crises that come into our church come to me. And then implementing a strategy. When Tom was here, a lot of them came to Tom. Tom's an exceedingly good counselor, by the way, Tom Fort. Implementing a strategy, right? Coaching them and helping implement a strategy is very important. So typically, and then the last one is stop. You can't stay in crisis counseling forever. So there's an immediate problem. It's like, okay, stop the bleeding. Tourniquet, right? We're gonna stop the bleeding. We're gonna deal with the immediate crisis right now. But before you leave the ER, let me give you some instruction. We're gonna have an ongoing. I need you to come back, and this is what we're gonna do. So oftentimes, crisis counseling, just practically, like in the local church, what'll happen is it'll come to me. I'm gonna deal with it maybe. Depending on how intense it is, I might deal with it a week. I might deal with it a month. I might deal with it for 3 months. No, I doubt it. But before that bleeding is stopped, I'm already developing a strategy. I'm stopping the bleeding. I'm giving them practical things they can do today. But I'm also looking down the road, going, okay, who am I going to put with them to help them after the crisis is over? Because I already know the crisis is the symptom. There's a deeper problem that needs to be addressed. And the word of God, the local church, is going to be the key to them being successful long term. Because just stopping the bleeding and giving them crutches is not all that God wants us to do. And so we need to get them in a rehab program. And so we get them with somebody that can help nurse them back to health. Someone that can now they're not dealing with the crisis. And this is really practical. So someone, let's say, has cheated on their spouse, and it's a huge crisis. They're ready for divorce. They come to me. It's a big deal. We address it. We deal with it. But really, that's a symptom of something deeper. So once the crisis is met, let's get them with the right people that know the word of God that can help deal with the relational issues that brought them to the point where their relationship got so dysfunctional. All right? So that they can live the word of God that they know. One of the reasons I do that, too, is to disconnect them from the crisis and get them back on the path of health. So there's a distinct difference between this is the emergency room, and now this is the rehab center. This is the hospital. This is the place of health where you can go forward. And we kind of start distancing that crisis, put that behind us, and go forward. That's what Paul said. We got to press toward the mark. So that's why I included the crisis information, especially for those of you in authority in ministry. I would encourage you to read that thoroughly. Call me if you got any questions. I wish I had more time to talk about it, but I don't. But we all deal with crisis, especially when you're in authority in ministry. So go through those points. Realize crisis is always an opportunity, right? Remember that when you're in crisis, it's an opportunity. Have a strategy for a solution. Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. You got to respond, right? Be able to try to bring organization to chaos, do inventory, then have a strategic solution, implement that strategy, and then you need to eventually stop the crisis counseling. You don't want to go on too long. I've made that mistake, by the way. I've learned this from experience too, and it's not good. People kind of cloud the crisis from the go forward plan of health, and so I've learned it's very wise to have an end to crisis counseling and a forward plan for health and rehabilitation. All right? Okay. Thank you guys for your time. I'm over by 15 minutes. I apologize for that. Let's go ahead, and if you have no questions, let's have a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Next week, remember, is a philosophy of discipleship.